Brethren, how do we prepare for Passover? That's a familiar question at this time of year. After all, Passover is just basically a month away. How do we prepare for Passover? Do you like titles for sermons? That's it. Do you like to know the specific purpose of a sermon? That's it. How do we prepare for Passover? Please turn with me to Matthew 24, verse 45. Matthew 24, verse 45. Now, questions that some may have in response to that question that I just asked are, why do we always go over this topic before Passover? Why do we have to go over preparing for Passover every year? Well, I think we can answer that question or those questions with a question. Do you think it may be an important subject and that's why we review it each year? Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Or as the Authorized Version reads, to give them meat in due season. And this is the season that we're entering to prepare for Passover. But you know, the ministry can give sermons to give food or meat in due season. But if we don't consume the food that we've been given, use it for our nourishment, as we might say, then the food just goes to waste. The meat spoils. One of the first things that I do with a sermon topic is to apply it to myself, to make sure that the food that I've been given, to make sure the meat that I am sharing doesn't go to waste. Now, we all know Passover will be here before you know it. Now, we'll be announcing every week about Passover services and so forth, and then before you know it, it's here, and it's kind of snuck up on some of us. But what comes to mind when we hear the word Passover? The death of Christ? Perhaps the Old Testament Passover with the death angel, with the children of Israel preparing to leave Egypt? How about the New Testament Passover? The washing of the feet, taking of the bread and wine. You know, it's good to think about all of those when you think about Passover. It's very helpful to meditate on all that because it's a good way to prepare for the Passover, to reflect on its full meaning. Now, the purpose of this sermon is not to go over scriptures that we'll be going over on Passover evening, although we may look at a few of those scriptures that we will go over, but we'll just go over them as a review as we look at how we should prepare for Passover. Because remember, that's the question that we're asking today. However, another question we can ask is, why do we prepare for Passover? What if we don't prepare? Now, at that first Passover with the children of Israel, what happened to them if they didn't prepare? Let's review that. Let's turn to Exodus 12. We'll pick it up in verse 3. Exodus 12. We'll pick it up in verse 3. Let's see what happened to any of the children of Israel who didn't prepare for that first Passover, who perhaps thought that they didn't need to do anything to prepare. Exodus 12, verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Verse 6, now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Verse 11, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Whenever I read that verse, I always think of the movie, The Ten Commandments, when they show that dark cloud coming down to the sky and with that music in the background. It just It just had a good effect. Verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you in the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Hence the name Passover. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Drop down to verse 22. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So back then, if any of the children of Israel does not prepare for Passover and did not put blood on their doorposts, death would have come to that household, the death of the firstborn. So the Old Testament Passover also reminds us of the death of the firstborn. Please turn with me to the New Testament, to Romans 8, verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29. Because the New Testament Passover that we'll soon be keeping also reminds us of the death of another firstborn. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And Jesus Christ is the firstborn, and he died for us, for every one of us. And we'll commemorate his death on Passover evening. And his death paid the price for our sins. And now we no longer require the blood of a lamb, because Jesus Christ is the Lamb. Of course, he's referred to as the Lamb of God. And by his shed blood, our sins can be forgiven. And that's what we're reminded of as Passover evening, when we all come together. As we're together as one, as we rededicate our lives to Jesus Christ. And that's why we observe Passover each year. Now, when we review Passover like this, we see that Passover has so much meaning for us, don't we? Of course, today we're asking the question, how do we prepare for Passover? When we meditate on what Passover means, the question may change a bit. And some of us may think, how can we even begin to prepare for Passover? The magnitude of what Christ did for us is so great that we may think that there is nothing that we can do to prepare for Passover. We may be overwhelmed at what Jesus Christ did for us, because after all, we all know we are so unworthy to have Christ die for us. Have you ever felt that way? Well, if you have, you've been preparing for Passover. Because compared to Christ, we are unworthy. And I wouldn't be surprised if each one of us who've taken the Passover down through the years have felt that way, or perhaps are feeling that way as we approach Passover this year. And you know, it's not unusual to feel that way, because we do realize that we cannot do anything in our lives to make up for Christ's death for us. There's nothing we can do. Unfortunately, some people look at that and they get negative. They think, well, there's no use for me to do anything then, if there's nothing I can do. And so they don't do anything. They don't prepare for Passover. And each year, Passover loses more and more meaning to them, until they finally give up and no longer keep Passover. I have no doubt that many of us have known people down through the years that's happened to. But for us today, another question is, are any of us falling into that category? Do any of us feel that, you know, we really don't need to prepare for Passover? I've been keeping it for 35, 40 years now. I know what to do. I don't need to prepare anymore. Do any of us have that type of attitude? Now, some of you may be wondering exactly where I'm going with this sermon. Well, this sermon is not about giving us step one, step two, and step three. In other words, starting at home this week, just follow step one from this sermon. Then the following week, follow step two. Week after that, follow step three, and we'll all be ready to keep Passover if we just follow those steps. No, brethren, preparing for Passover is an individual matter. It's not one size fits all. And I think we all know that there are no easy steps to take. In fact, in this sermon, there are no step one, step two, step three. We will go over ways to prepare for Passover, though. In fact, we've already gone over a few ways on how we need to prepare, start to prepare to keep the Passover. And we'll continue to talk about how to prepare during this sermon and how not to prepare. But you know what? When we do hear different ways on how to prepare for Passover and how not to prepare for Passover, deep down, each and every one of us knows which applies to us and which doesn't apply to us. If we're honest with ourselves, deep down we know them. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. This is one of the first scriptures that I turn to prepare for Passover. And then I give myself a test. And I'm going to share it with you today. Now, it's not a formal test. It's not a multiple choice test. But it's a hard test. Now, it may not sound like it is, but it is. And for today, we can call it the let's take a good, hard, long look at ourselves in the mirror test. And the test begins by reading 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. The New Revised Standard Version says, examine yourselves to see whether you are living in the faith. Paul is being very straightforward with the Corinthians, and Paul is being very straightforward with us. I said this is a hard test. But some may look at this scripture that we just read and think, oh, examine myself? Okay. Yep, I'm in faith. Test over. I passed. Who would examine themselves like that? Well, we'll see in a few minutes. But brethren, when we truly take a good, long, hard look at ourselves in our mirrors, what do we see? Sometimes it can be hard to take what we see, isn't it? And I'm not talking about seeing a pimple on our nose or that we're having a bad hair day. No. Because to prepare for Passover, we are looking into our spiritual mirrors. Let's look at an example of how not to look at ourselves in our spiritual mirrors. Let's turn over to Luke 18. We'll start in verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. And it's an example that we're all very familiar with. But you know, we can become too familiar with it. So much so that when we read it, we just kind of gloss over it and not pay close attention, thinking, well, this really doesn't apply to me. Luke 18, let's read verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector or a publican, as the authorized version says. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. That's the Pharisee who trusted in himself. They thought they were righteous. Is that a Passover attitude? And they despised others. There's no place in Passover to do that. Of course, I always notice, and I always like to remind myself of this, when the Pharisees said, I do this, I do this, I did this, I do that. As we like to say, he needed to give his eyes a rest. That's another good test for all of us to take. We're talking to someone and we're just going about, I do this and I've done this, I. We start sounding like Ricky Ricardo from I Love Lucy when he'd say to Lucy, I. Yeah. That's what we need to say to ourselves. Give our eyes a rest. How would a Pharisee look at himself in a mirror? I've used this example before. Hopefully, I see some of the young people probably won't know this example, but you've hopefully watched this TV show on reruns. But remember the TV show Happy Days? Yeah. Who has not seen Happy Days? No hands go up. Okay, that's good. Of course, Happy Days was set in the 1950s, supposedly. Not supposedly, it was. Although it was probably on for 10 years. They started in 1955. How did they keep in the 50s? But I think they did. But everyone's favorite character on Happy Days was the Fonz, Arthur Fonzarelli. Remember him? He was the original Mr. Cool. And their hangout was Arnold's drive-in. It's a shame Arnold's not here today. I could have poked fun at him and... Yeah. But remember when he'd go in the men's room and to comb his hair in front of the mirror, the Fonz? Do you remember that? Yeah, him in his leather jacket, he'd stand there and he'd go, hey, I don't need this. He'd just put it away. I think that impersonation would have gone over better if I had more hair on the top of my head, but it's just not really believable that I need to comb my hair. But that's what the Fonz would do. He looked good the way he was. He didn't need to comb his hair. So what does that have to do with the Pharisees? Well, we asked the question, how would a Pharisee prepare for Passover? Pretty much the same way. They would basically do a Fonz impersonation. Look at themselves in their spiritual meeting mirrors and say, hey, I'm looking pretty good. I don't need to do anything. Were the Pharisees known for their humility? No, we just read an example. Oh, they were so righteous and they despised others because they did all this and not like these other people. Brethren, we're going to ask a lot of questions today. Are we known for our humility? Unfortunately, some people don't know the meaning of the word humility. To some, humility is what makes the heat in the summertime so uncomfortable. Now, if anyone's thinking, that's not humility, that's humidity. Well, that's good. That's a good start. We know the definition of humility. But hopefully we can all be like the publican, because he not only knew the definition of humility, of being humble, he lived it. Verse 13, and the tax collector or the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The publican knew how to prepare for Passover. We can see that just by this one verse. However, as we just read, the Pharisee did not know how to prepare. He had no idea how to prepare for Passover. In fact, he didn't even think he had to prepare. Let's continue, verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So, brother, a lesson for us to remember from this example is that when we look at ourselves in our spiritual mirrors and think, we're looking good, we're right. We are looking good as a Pharisee. The Pharisees thought they were righteous. In fact, if you were asked them if they were righteous, they would have been happy to answer you. They would have said, of course I'm righteous. Please turn with me to 1 John 3, verse 7. 1 John 3, verse 7. How do people know if other people are righteous? Do they have to ask if they're righteous? Well, if you have to ask, I think you already have your answer. 1 John 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. We can see who is righteous, and we can see who isn't righteous. We also can see who is self-righteous. Some people confuse being self-righteous with being righteous. And looking at the example of the Pharisee is an excellent way to prepare for Passover, as long as we realize we are not to be like the Pharisee, but we are to be like the tax collector, the publican. Brethren, do we practice righteousness? Or do we want people to think we practice righteousness? Are we like the Pharisee, or are we like the publican? As I said, we're going to be asking ourselves a lot of questions today, because that's another way to prepare for Passover. How do we prepare for Passover? We've talked about how this is a time of year to examine ourselves. But you know, it's also a time of year to get angry. Personally, I can get angry at myself very easily, especially at this time of year, because I know I'm lacking in so many areas of my life. And I do feel so unworthy when Passover comes. And perhaps many of you have felt the same way about yourselves. We all know that Christ did not deserve to die for us. In fact, we're the ones who deserve to die for him. But brethren, thinking that way, again, is a good way to start preparing for Passover. Spring will officially start in, what, 3 more weeks or so? And spring is a time, it's a season of change. And it's also a time of year, it's also a season of year for us to look at ourselves and also change. And again, get angry if we have to. And not just angry at ourselves. As we meditate on the meaning of Passover, yes, it's a time to feel anger that Christ had to die for us so that we may live. And we know that it's our fault. But brethren, it's a righteous anger. Do we ever get angry that way? A righteous anger, not a self-righteous anger. There's so much more that we can be angry about. For instance, I'm angry at what's happening in Syria, Afghanistan, still what's happening in Iraq with the suicide bombers, the constant killing of innocent people. Yes, I'm saddened and shocked by all that, but I also hurt for the families involved. I hurt for the children who are being killed. The children are being orphaned by all this senseless killing. I hurt and I'm angry about it. I hurt for those people and what they have to go through. Seeing the scenes of what's happening in Syria, it's just heartbreaking. I hurt, but I'm also angry. And my anger is directed at those who kill in God's name. My anger is directed at the atrocities being committed by all sides. My anger is directed at Satan because he is the cause of all this evil that is going on. I'm also angry that we have to continually fight against Satan, against his influence, against the effects of his work against God's people. And we'll have to continue to do so because, as we know, he is the God of this age. So the fight is going to go on. because he is constantly prowling about as a devouring lion, and Satan doesn't stop. He is continually out there spreading his evil. And as we know, it's only going to get worse. Please turn with me to James 4, verse 4. James 4, verse 4. Are we comfortable in the world we live in? Are we comfortable with this society? Do we fit right in? James 4, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And Satan is the enemy of God, and the ways of this world are his ways, not God's. Verse 7. Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And Passover is an excellent time of year to draw near to God. And for some, to come back to God. Perhaps this Passover we'll see someone, or perhaps a couple of people that we know that we haven't seen all year, or perhaps for several years. And I hope we do. In fact, I hope we see a lot of people that we haven't seen in a while. Perhaps this will be the Passover that will awaken something more in them. Perhaps this will be the Passover that they'll renew something that they thought they lost. And perhaps this will be the Passover that we'll see them more than just once a year or once every several years. And you know, brethren, it's good to think about people like that. It's good to pray for people like that. But let's remember, right now we're taking a good, hard, long look at ourselves in our spiritual mirrors. So perhaps this will also be the Passover that will awaken something more in us. Because, brethren, we also need a renewal. And what better time than Passover for renewal? What better time to rededicate our lives totally to Christ than at the anniversary of his death again for us? Because remember, his death gives us life. Verse 10 of James 4. Humble yourselves, there's that word again. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And God's festivals are a great time to allow God to lift us up. How do we prepare for Passover? For those of you who've heard me speak over the years, you know sometimes I'll refer to an old movie in my sermons, or sometimes an old song, especially an old song with a message. It seems the older I get, the older the movies that I can remember, and the older the songs that I can remember. However, there is a particular song that was popular probably only 5-6 years ago, maybe longer than that, but at least since 2000. And I just heard it on the radio again just a couple of weeks ago. In fact, I hear it quite frequently. It was by Tim McGraw, and some of you remember it, and it was called Live Like You Were Dying. A very, very beautiful song with a very poignant message. It's about a man who finds out he's dying from some disease. He's telling another person what a change it has brought into his life. What a difference it's meant to the way he lived, and the way he looked at life and his relationships, all for the good. His life actually became very positive, more meaningful, more enjoyable in many ways. And dying man was telling this other man that he wished that he could live like he was dying, because he had learned so much about life from his illness. You know, some of the words are he learned to love deeper and speak sweeter and give forgiveness for which he was denying, that he'd been denying. That's how the song went. Please turn with me to Mark 11, verse 25. Mark 11, verse 25. In the song, he finally learned to forgive, but it took dying for him to learn to forgive. Mark 11, we'll read verses 25 and 26. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. What does it take for a Christian to forgive? How about obeying the Word of God? How about living as Christ taught? How about Christ dying so we may live? It's very disheartening to see people, especially in the church, who will not forgive, who will hold grudges. We can wonder, what in the world are they thinking? But the key phrase there is, in the world. Because that's the way of the world. There was this joke that I heard many years ago. It was at a church fun show. In fact, the man who told the joke is here today. So I'm wondering if he'll remember telling it. But I've remembered it all these years. I don't know how many years ago. It seems like a long time. But just told a joke to a friend of mine just about 3-4 weeks ago. It's about these two old men, they're late 80s, and they had been feuding their whole lives. They hated one another. They were arch enemies. They would be mean to one another, they would cheat one another, they would hurt one another every chance they got. Now they were both in their late 80s, and one of the men got sick, and he was on his deathbed. So he called his arch enemy to ask him to come see him on his deathbed. His arch enemy comes, and the old man who's dying tells him, "We've been enemies our whole lives. I want to tell you I'm sorry. I want to ask for your forgiveness for all the mean, hurtful, terrible things that I've done to you all these years. I am truly, truly sorry. And before I die, I'm asking your forgiveness." He says this with tears in his eyes. But then he adds, "However, if I should recover from this illness and not die, I want you to know I don't mean a word of what I'm saying right now." Some people never learn the meaning of forgiveness. Going back to that song by Tim McGraw, he also said he finally became the husband he should have been before. And he became a friend would like to have. And I liked the way that line went. Brethren, as all of us look at ourselves in our spiritual mirrors, are we a friend would like to have? I think some of us will be brutally honest when we look at ourselves. Would you want yourself as a friend? And the answer is no, then that tells you something, isn't it? And two scriptures that came to mind here, and we'll look at them, and we can relate both of them to Passover. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Do we have to be dying before we learn what true Christian love is? I hope not. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Is that not a Passover scripture? As we come together to commemorate the death of Christ. Second scripture that came to mind was 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16, 1 John 3:16. It actually goes right along with Ephesians 5:25. Can we follow the example of Jesus Christ? 1 John 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Can we do that, brethren? That's what Scripture says. That's what Christ did for us. As we prepare for Passover, do we have the kingdom of God on our minds? Are we focused on the eternity that God has in store for us? Eternity in the kingdom of God, and it's a gift because salvation is a gift. What are we going to do with that gift from God? Are we going to reject it? Or are we going to embrace it and thank him fervently for that gift? How we prepare for Passover will tell us a lot about what we're doing with that gift right now. How do we prepare for Passover? Or how about, as the song title says, to live like we were dying. And let's live until we die. Live the way Christ taught us to live. Can we do that? Yes, we can. Is it easy? No, it's not. Passover is a time to rededicate our lives to living as Christ taught us. Now, brethren, do we make mistakes? Now, all of us would say yes to that question, wouldn't we? But when we make mistakes, do we make excuses for our mistakes? We're here in 1 John. Let's turn over to 1 John 1, verse 9. Do we try to blame others for our mistakes, for our problems? Well, that's what a Pharisee would do. A Pharisee wouldn't even think that this scripture applied to him. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, that's hard to do, isn't it? Sometimes we won't even confess our sins to ourselves. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To me, observing Passover, preparing for Passover, is like a good cleansing, a spiritual cleansing. Because as we take that good, long, hard look at ourselves, if we do, we will see ourselves as we truly are. And we won't like what we see. But that will lead us to repentance all over again. And as we take the bread and wine on Passover evening, as we take the body and blood of our Savior Jesus Christ in acceptance of his death for us, it's similar to the feeling we had when we first accepted Christ as personal Savior. When we made that commitment as we went into that watery grave of baptism. And as we knew then, and as we know at Passover, in death there is life. Brethren, how do we prepare for Passover? To some, preparing for Passover means de-leavening their houses and cars and nothing more. Some can't see the leaven in their lives as they look at themselves in the mirrors. All they can see is the leavening of others. And that's how they prepare for Passover. I found it interesting that lately I've been reminded of 9/11. Of course, that movie that's out with Tom Hanks and Sandra Bullock about the aftermath of 9/11. I haven't seen the movie, but I've heard about it and the effects that it had on one particular family. Then, of course, lately in the news, there was about the cost overrun of rebuilding where the Twin Towers went down. I seem to remember they said they were $10 billion over cost or something. It was amazing the amount that they quoted. And of course, this past week, I think it was, the scandal of some of the ashes of the victims of 9/11, they were inadvertently taken to a land dump and dumped, or landfill and dumped. Of course, everyone's upset about that. And then the other week, about 3 weeks ago, I guess it was, I listened to a sermon by Mr. Jim Franks. And he brought up 9/11 in that sermon, and how after 9/11, attendance in all churches around the country increased dramatically. He was talking about how people in our society changed right after 9/11. And I started thinking about that, and I remember that. You know, people at work, I remember we had more people at church that came. I remember the change in all different types of people after 9/11. Probably some of you remember that too. People seem to be more focused on what was really important in their lives right after 9/11. Start thinking more about God and family and friends. Families started to spend more time together. People started to hug their children more. People weren't so easily offended as they were before 9/11. People actually became fearful about their lives after 9/11. They didn't take life for granted, at least for a while. So what happened? Well, after a while, nothing. Nothing happened. No more attacks on our country. So things gradually went back to the way they used to be. And people gradually went back to the way they used to be. People no longer had that fear of dying as they did right after 9/11. And so, they no longer lived as if they were dying, or like they were dying. As I was preparing this sermon, I knew it was a different type of pre-Passover sermon, at least for me anyway. But even if it was a more typical pre-Passover sermon, the important thing is to ask ourselves, is what have we obtained from the sermon today? Hopefully all of us can take something positive from this message. My hope is that all of us will leave here knowing we do need to prepare for Passover, to not take it for granted. My hope is perhaps some of us will leave here thinking that this will be the most important Passover of our lives. And to add to that, hopefully we'll all be thinking, and we are going to be prepared this Passover. As was brought out earlier, preparing for Passover is a personal matter. No one can do it for us. It's our responsibility. Now, if we're not ready or prepared, we may try to make excuses. You know, some of us will say, oh, I just ran out of time. It just came up just so quick on me. Or I got just too busy cleaning my house. I got so tired. I couldn't prepare spiritually. Brethren, the responsibility is ours, no one else's. Humble ourselves before God. Pray fervently for God's Holy Spirit to guide us. And we'll have the time. We won't be too busy. And we will be prepared. Please turn with me to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, as we continue to take that good, long, hard look at ourselves and our spiritual mirrors. Let's remember that there's two lists that we find in Galatians 5. We might say that there's a struggle involving the two lists, and a struggle that involves all of us. And as we prepare for Passover, it's a good time to see which list is winning in our lives. Of course, the two lists that we're referring to are the fruit of the Holy Spirit versus the works of the flesh. And they're here side by side here in Galatians 5. Let's read the fruit of the Spirit first, starting in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Remember, we're asking ourselves a lot of questions today as we read that list. Ask ourselves, are we known to have these in our lives? Remember earlier we said that those who have righteousness practice righteousness? Same applies to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Those who have love, practice love. Those who have joy, practice joy. Those who have peace, practice peace. And so on down the line. Does that describe us? As we take that good, long, hard look at ourselves, we know. As we said, deep down, we know. Let's remember there's two lists here. One list we want to follow. The other list we don't want to follow. Let's look at the works of the flesh. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The same thing applies to this list. If we have these in our lives, we'll practice these. Again, do any of these that we just read describe us? And our answer again, or for all of us, is deep down we all know. Deep down we do. When we take that good, long, hard look at ourselves in our spiritual meeting mirrors, we will see ourselves as we really are. What will we do, brethren, when we do see ourselves as we really are? Will we remain the same, or will we change? We'll know this Passover. Brethren, we are coming to a very special time of year. We're coming to a very exciting time of year. Passover, the night to be much observed, the days of unleavened bread. Let's get ready, brethren, because God has so much planned for us for all eternity. How do we prepare for Passover? As if our lives depend on it, because they do. Brethren, let's take this opportunity, this Passover season, to live like we were dying. Good Sabbath, brethren.